Good morning, everybody. Again, if you would open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 and locate verse 19, and we'll pick up from right there this morning. Have y'all ever considered that there may come a time in our lives or in our children's life where the church is not able to meet as openly and freely as we do now? It may not happen in the adults' lifetimes, but it might happen in our children's. And there may come a time where music is not something that's readily accessible to us. It's not something that would be easy to do. And it may come a time where the church is forced, even here in America, to just lift up their voices in song without any musical accompaniment, but just to sing to the Lord. And so when we are doing this on Sunday mornings, it's good for us. This is very good for us as we sing together, focusing on the words, the one to whom we are singing, hopefully with as few distractions as possible. So in Ephesians chapter 2, I'll start reading verse 19 if you'd follow along with us this morning. The Bible says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Chapter 3, verse 1. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which you, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel." Okay, so just want to try to make this clear real quick. Verse 6 is what the mystery was. And that was that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. If you've ever wondered, what is the mystery of the gospel? Well, that's it. Verse 6 tells you what that is. Verse 7 says, "Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power." Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer before we continue on in our study this morning. Take just a moment to pray to the Lord yourself, confessing sin by yourself to the Lord this morning. Father, we come as, Lord, people in need of Your daily cleansing through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, also knowing that there are some here who are still lost and undone in their sins. They're without God. They're without hope in this world. They are without Christ. And Father, I pray that Your Word would impact all of our lives today, causing those of us who are in Christ to walk more in holiness. Lord, causing those who are outside of Christ to desire to come to Him, seeing their sin and their need for a Savior. So Lord, please use Your Word today. Let it accomplish that for which You intend it to accomplish today. And I pray that our hearts will be good ground on which the Word falls this morning. Please, Father, continue to work in us, to will and to do for Your good pleasure. And as is found in the book of the law, it's my prayer, Lord, today that You would bless us and keep us, that You would make Your face to shine upon us, be gracious to us. Lord, in the hearing of Your Word today, please lift up Your countenance upon us and give us peace. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you today about biblical concepts for church growth. And that title may be a little bit misleading to you, because I'm not going to come out with some really cool ways in which concepts which we can put into place to grow New Life Baptist Church. That's not what this is about at all. But, you know, you think about concepts. Concepts is really a big deal these days, and it has been for quite some time. Somebody, it seems, will come up with a thought, and then that's developed into a new concept. I thought about the minivan many years ago, probably like in the 80s. What a cool new concept that was when the minivan came out. Think about Michael Jordan jumping from the free throw line and dunking the basketball in a slam dunk competition. What a whole new concept that was, and all that Michael Jordan did for basketball to change that. Now think about Chick-fil-A and their drive-through line. What an amazing new concept that you can actually get people through that quickly and serve them well at a restaurant like that. But these new concepts are out. They're coming out all the time in different things, and people want to hear and see new concepts. Well, the concepts that we're talking about today are concepts that aren't new, but they're things that are in the Word of God that have been a part of the church since its founding, and they were spoken of before the Lord Jesus Christ even came. So we're going to look into this today, talking about a little bit about these new concepts, or these three important concepts for today in the church. And the first one is this. It's found in verse 22, verse 20 of chapter 2. The first concept is the chief cornerstone of the church. And really it is that Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church. Going back and looking at verse 19, you see here that God, through the gospel, has taken strangers and He's made them fellow citizens. So in other words, people who didn't really belong, He's made them to belong. They are rightful members. And so Warren Wiersbe pointed out that God has made a new nation. We see, secondly, that He's taken foreigners, people who didn't really belong in a home but dwelt there with others. He's made them members of the household of God. So in other words, they belong there. They are part of that family. If I were to walk into your house, you might just say, "Hey, what are you doing here?" But if I were your child or a part of your family who lived in that home, you would expect me to be there. It would be common. It would be natural. And He's saying here about these Gentiles that they are members of the household of God. That is exactly where they belong. And this nation, this household, this joining together of Jew and Gentile is something that's been built upon the chief cornerstone. Verse 20 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, rather than dealing with that right now, I'm going to wait and deal with that over in chapter 4 when we look at the gifts that are given there in chapter 4. But He says there that the apostles and the prophets, those who took the message of the gospel to the lost world, who proclaimed the truth of God's word, these apostles and prophets, and then it says Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So I think some stuff's going on with the PowerPoint, but that's okay. I'll just hang in there. So He is the chief cornerstone. That's what I want to talk about first of all this morning. And I'm going to actually track back through the Bible. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along real quick, please do so. But what I wanted to do was show you the many places in the New Testament where this is spoken of, this chief cornerstone. The first one I'm going to go to is in Psalm chapter 118. Psalms chapter 118. That's after the history books. You've got five books of the law. You've got 12 history books. And then you've got five books of wisdom literature or poetry. We're in Psalm 118 to start with. Psalm 118, verses 21 through 24. I actually read it to start our service today before our first song, "This is the Day the Lord Has Made." In verse 21 it says, "I will praise You, for You have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Now, we often sing that thinking about the day that we're living in, that this is the day the Lord has made, and that's true. But what this is probably most talking about is the day of salvation. The day of salvation through the gospel of Jesus Christ for those who believe. That cornerstone that was rejected by the builders. That's the first instance I would point out to you. The next one is Isaiah chapter 8. I'm going to flip over to Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. In Isaiah 8, 14 and 15, the Bible says this. He will be a sanctuary. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. So we see this reference to the stone that is found here. Now, if you would turn over to chapter 28, verses 16 and 17 of the book. Loosening up those Old Testament pages a little bit this morning. Isaiah 28, verses 16 and 17. Here it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Also, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters will overflow the hiding place." Now, a cornerstone was real important. I shared with you this a little bit with you last week, but putting that cornerstone in helps the building be true, helps it be square and plumb. If you get that cornerstone set in there the wrong way, the building could be out of plumb. Or if that cornerstone is not a perfectly right angle, then the building would not be square. But they would set that cornerstone there, and from it that would bring about squareness to the building, and it would also bring about the building being plumb. Here in verse 17, I thought it was quite interesting that it says here that the justice will be the measuring line and righteousness will be the plummet, will be that which is plumb. And the cornerstone determines this. Daniel chapter 2 is the next place we'll go. Daniel chapter 2, another one of the major prophets. As we work through these real quick. Daniel chapter 2, verse 35. This is in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. I'm not going to go into a lot of the backstory on it, but he had this dream about several kingdoms that were going to happen, actually about a great statue that he saw. And Daniel comes along and tells him the dream and interprets it for him. In verse 35, here we see him telling to Nebuchadnezzar a part of the dream. Verse 35, it says, "Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the earth." Now, let's drop down to verse 44 of chapter 2 in Daniel. "And in the days of these kings," this is him giving the interpretation, "and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Verse 45. "Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God of heaven has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, its interpretation is sure." So verse 44 tells us that this stone that's cut out of a mountain is coming, and then it's going to disintegrate all the other kingdoms. Romans chapter 9. We'll jump over to the New Testament. Romans 9, 30 through 33. I'll try to bring all this back around here in a minute. Romans 9, 30 through 33. The Bible says there, "What shall we say then? The Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him shall not be put to shame." Now, if you'll jump back with me to Acts chapter 2. There's another one in 1 Peter that we're going to skip over. Acts chapter 4, rather. We're going to not read the passage in 1 Peter, but you can take a look at that later on. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin having healed the lame man in the temple. And you probably are very familiar with one of the verses that we're going to read here. But as they are standing before that Sanhedrin, here's part of their testimony that they declare to them. In verse 11, pertaining to Jesus, they say, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Okay? So, in that time of testimony before the Sanhedrin, they declared that the one that they had rejected, the one that they had crucified, was the fulfillment of the promise in the Testament, that idea of a rejected cornerstone. And he's saying here that Jesus is that stone that was rejected by you builders. There's salvation in no one else. Now, if you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. This is an important passage because here, after Jesus had entered into Jerusalem, after the triumphal entry, he's there and he's before the Jews. His authority is questioned. He gives a couple of parables. This is the last of the two, and this is the parable of the wicked vine dressers. Y'all probably remember it. A landowner planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers. All right? And then he went off to a far country. Now, after that time, he sent his servants back, and they beat one servant, killed one servant, stoned another servant. He sent many other servants after that, and they did the same thing to them. And then that landowner said, "I'm going to send my son, because surely they'll listen to my son." So he sends his son back, and what do? To him, they say this. They say, "Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Jesus is saying this to Jews, and what he's doing is he's telling the Jews that you've stoned the prophets that God has sent to you, and you are going to kill the Son whom he has sent. Now, if you'll go down to verse 42. In verse 42, it says, "Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read in the Scriptures?'" Let's jump back to verse 41. Then they said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons." That's what's going to happen to those men who did that. Verse 42, "Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." Now, here's the question I have for you. All that, what's that nation? Ephesians 2 tells us. It's that nation of people that are brought together from Jew and Gentile, and we are fellow citizens. And that rock of offense to the Jews is to those who are a part of it, not a rock of offense, but it is that which we build our lives upon, which we stand upon. Now, look at verse 44. This is a mysterious verse, I've thought, for quite some time. It says in verse 44, "And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." So he's talking here about the chief cornerstone. And he gives two pictures here. One is of someone walking and tripping over that cornerstone and falling and being broken. The other is of that cornerstone, which in some cases you think of it as being a capstone, a stone that's at the top that is to be seen and recognized by all. It falls upon them and grinds them to powder. Remember what we saw in Daniel, the book of Daniel, that stone that's going to come and destroy all the other kingdoms? Well, I have a little illustration here. I brought a cap block from my house. It's kind of dirty. I tried to clean it up before I got here. But this kind of, you know, if this thing was out there and you couldn't see and you walked into it, you just might trip over it, right? You might break your toe if you kick it hard enough. If you fall the right way, you could maybe break an ankle, break a knee. You could even break a wrist if you're trying to catch yourself. You'd fall over this thing and you would be broken, possibly. That's kind of the picture that he's given here of what happens to some who fall over the rock of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that there is no longer any hope for you because you're broken. But and what that means is you've not been renewed fully in the knowledge of who He is and who you can be as a new creation in Christ. So it almost appears, though, that one who is broken still has opportunity to hear the gospel and to receive it, to change their mind about this stone, to not see this stone as something to be rejected, but as something to be received and something to build upon. The other image there is of the stone falling upon them. In one case, the stone is just sitting there, but in the other case, the stone is moving. And if this stone, not this one, but the stone is pictured there as being is coming upon them and grinding them to powder. It's coming from above and grinding them to powder. Now, how many people would be willing to go out into the gym and I'm going to stand up on the top up there and I'm going to hold this over the edge and I'm going to drop it? Who would be willing to stand right underneath it? Anybody, any takers? No, nobody wants to do that. Nobody in their right mind is going to stand underneath this block. Now, I want you to think about what's coming one day. If you would not go underneath this block, why in the world would you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ now, thinking that you're going to escape God's judgment, Christ's judgment, when He returns one day? And when He returns, He will grind to powder. You will have no chance against Christ. The plea for every one of us is not to keep rejecting this stone, saying, I don't want anything to do with that. But the plea from Scripture for every one of us is to run to this stone. Because you are either being built upon this stone or you are going to be ground to powder by this stone one day. Are you building upon it or are you broken upon it? The Scripture tells us that you can be changed through faith in that stone. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, there is no other name under heaven, given among men, by which we must be saved. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Alexander Barron had some wonderful comments on this. I'd like to read a few of them. The smallest ray of light falling on a sensitive plate produces a chemical change that can never be undone again. And the light of Christ's love, once brought to the knowledge and presented to the for the acceptance of the soul, stamps on it an ineffaceable sign of its having been there. The gospel once heard is always the gospel which has been heard. Nothing can alter that. Once heard, it is henceforth a perpetual element in the whole condition, character, and destiny of the hearer. Christ does something to every one of us. His gospel will tell upon you. It is telling upon you. If you disbelieve it, you are not the same as if you have never heard it. Christ is something and does something to every one of us. He is either the rock on which I build, poor, weak, sinful creature as I am, getting security and sanctity and strength from Him, I being a living stone, built upon the living stone, and partaking of the vitality of the foundation, or else he is the other thing, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to them which stumble at the word. Christ stands forever in some kind of relation to and exercises forever some kind of influence on every man who has heard the gospel. Let's look at our next point. The church as the temple of God. Got about 10 minutes left, a little bit less than that, so let's work quickly through this. The church is the temple of God. Listen, don't think that knowing the gospel and just being neutral to the gospel in your mind is going to be a way out for you. It is not. The church is the temple of God. In Ephesians, we see this back there in chapter 2. And he continues in verse 21. It says, "In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." We'll work through this quickly. I want to share with you three ways in which the church should grow. Number one, it should grow in wisdom. In other words, it should grow in numerically. It should grow in people. And we see this happen in Acts chapter 2 when the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Did you know the Lord is continuing to add to the church daily? In the book of Ephesians here, we see Him adding to the church Jew and Gentile, because the two are built together on one foundation, the chief cornerstone of Jesus Christ. That's the idea of the church. That's one of the key elements of a thriving church, is the church growing. How does the church grow? Certainly a church like ours grows through folks maybe moving to the area, looking for a church and coming to the church. But how should the church be growing? Through our sharing what? The gospel. You see, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is not something that we can decide not to do as a church. If we fail to evangelize the lost and tell others of the good news of Jesus Christ, that He has died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, we are failing to be what the church is supposed to be about in preaching the gospel and telling others the good news. It is not a message that is to be kept to ourselves. And as we preach that gospel and share it with others, we would pray that by God's grace, He will grow His church, though that is not what it's about. It's not about growing New Life Baptist Church. It's about Christ being magnified through the preaching of His Word and the salvation of lost sinners. The next thing we see here is that the church grows in depth. In other words, the church not only gets wider, but the church gets deeper. Here in verse 21, we see them building, the whole building being fitted together. Pictured for that Legos and putting all the Legos together last week. In verse 22, "In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." And then in chapter 4, that's where we're going to see how the church really gets deeper, how the church becomes a mature body in Christ. And the church, this temple of the Lord, ought to be a temple that is growing in width, but it should also be growing in depth or height, because of our increase in our understanding of who Christ is, who God is through His Word. Number three is this: it grows in quality. Here in verse 21, you see it grows into a holy temple in the Lord. A holy temple in the Lord. As we consider that, we ought to be reminded, and I hope that we are today, that God is not calling us as a church to live like the world. The Word of God is not calling us to be like the world. The Word of God is calling us to be a holy people. The Word of God, the gospel, is calling us to be a people who reflect Christ. Shine, Jesus, shine. And that happens so often through the church. That is why we must deal with sin in the church. You know, Jesus in his day, when he was up on the earth, the temple was being used for a place to make money rather than a house of prayer. And he came in with a whip that he had made, and he drove out the money changers and overturned the table. It was a big deal that the temple was being used the way that it was. I want you to think about your own life, if you're a Christian, your own body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Is your body being used as a place of holiness for the Lord? And then we can go from that to the church. Is the church, are we as a church being a holy people? Are we helping one another on the road to holiness? In both places, we see in both individuals and the church is called to be holy because we have been bought with a price. You see, we are the temple of God. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, but for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So we see this concept of the temple being, the church being the temple of God. The last concept is this, the mystery of the gospel. A mystery, I got this from a word studies help. It says, in the Bible, a mystery is not something unknowable. Rather, it is what can only be known through revelation, because God reveals it. In Ephesians 3, we see Paul beginning to delve into this, verses 1 through 7. I'll pick back up on this next week. But we see the mystery revealed here in verse 6. And that is the mystery that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. This is a concept that is very important for the church. Because you see, this concept of Christ bringing together all people in Himself is something that ought to drive us forward as a church. Because we realize that there is no person, no matter their skin color, no matter their nationality, no matter what language they speak, but the gospel is the only way that that person can be saved. The gospel is the only way that person can be right with God. So church growth happens from this concept because we realize in that mystery, all peoples are brought together in one. Therefore, we preach the gospel, and the love of Christ compels us to preach that gospel to all. For Christ died for all, as 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us. So, three concepts. The first one is the concept of our foundation. The chief cornerstone is Christ. If you're not built upon the chief cornerstone of Jesus Christ, then your life is on sinking sand. Number two is the mystery of the gospel. That the church is the temple of God is the second of the concepts. And we realize here that which means that we should be a church that is growing. We should be a people who are growing. We grow in width, we grow in depth, and we grow in quality. And then lastly is the mystery of the gospel, that God is bringing together in one all people in Christ. Thank you for your attention this morning. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious God, thank you, Father, for your word, and that we can see who we are as a church. God, we can see what our lives are to be built upon, what we as a church are to be built upon, if we are to truly be a church. Father, I thank you that you've shown us who we are and that we are the temple of God, that you are dwelling in us by your Spirit. And Father, it is your intention that we grow into a holy temple in the Spirit. Father, thirdly, we see today that because of the mystery of the gospel, you're saving people of all types, all colors, from all places. And Lord, I pray that these things would motivate us to continue on in our work for the Lord. I pray, God, that you would help us to keep our focuses in the right place. And God, that you would do through us what you would desire to do for your glory. I thank you so much for your word. And I pray you'd please bless it to our minds and hearts and souls today. In Jesus' name, amen. If today you realize that you need to come to that stone and stop rejecting it, and by faith, trust in that stone for your salvation, please let someone know that today. If you need counsel on that topic, we would love to talk to you.